For the last 2 weeks, we've had the pleasure of the trustee family coming and sharing with us not only a sermon, but their personal testimonies. And today, we are celebrating the legacy and the service of Miss Roberta Miller. Now, on the surface, it may seem that the only common thread that these two families have is due to their membership to this local church. But friends, I really think that connection is much deeper than that. What I'm talking about is trust. Trust. You see, regardless of how various our testimonies may be, every sinner saved by grace shares a common thread, and that is our trust of God. Nathan and Crystal shared of their trust in God in and through the difficult times. And Nathan talked about how the power of prayer has influenced his life, but it has also influenced his family's life. And while I will not elaborate any further upon Miss Roberta's testimony, I can say this, friends, that she has shared with me numerous times when she had to place her trust in God through difficult times. While these moments are defined within specific times within each of their lives, the significance of such messages are timeless. And let me tell you why I say this. Trust is fundamental to life. All of us are guilty of placing trust in a person or a thing, generally being ourselves at times, only to be let down, disappointed, or duped. And when we become people who no longer can trust in anything, that's when one's life becomes intolerable. Psychology teaches that when trust is absent, a constant battle ensues between paranoia and looming disaster. This is true in our work life, our married life, and our spiritual life. But just as mistrust alters one's life, what we do place our trust in will impact our behaviors, our thoughts, as well as our beliefs. Now, trust, when defined as a noun, is defined this way: to be the belief that someone or something can be relied on to do what they say they will do. So when you and I take the time to share our testimonies with others, like Nathan and Crystal has done for us, like the life that Miss Roberta has lived before us, which needs no words, it's a testimony in itself. What this does serves as a profession of faith, detailing to all of us that individual's trustworthiness of God. And when these opportunities come about, they serve as an opportunity for each of us to reflect as well as re-embrace the faithfulness of God. To not only share it, but to latch a hold of it afresh and new once again. Now today we are going to look at a passage that contains an eloquent profession of faith about the trustworthiness of God. The text we'll be reading from is Psalm 91. So if you brought your Bibles, you may want to open them to Psalm 91. If you wish to use the Bibles provided in the pew, please turn to page 480. Of course, we will provide the scriptures on the screen behind me and on the screen for those of you who are at home. If you enjoy a larger font, need not worry. It will be behind me on the screen for those of you who are in person. And before we read, I want to ask you to listen for the appellations of God that describe God's character and His providence. I want to ask you to let the imagery of the poetry bring about a new understanding of God's nature and God's qualities. Because while they are obviously extended to the world, they're also extended to you individually, personally, and specifically. So again, we'll be reading from Psalms chapter 91. So join with me where it says in verse 1, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You would tread on the lion and the cobra. You would trample the great lion and the serpent. And because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. Will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." It's our tradition to end each reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and all respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Would you please join me in a short prayer? Lord, we come this morning and we are comforted by the imagery and the poetry of this passage. Some things it states give us a glimpse into your nature and your qualities. And some of it is not to be taken literally. Nevertheless, it is a psalm of encouragement. So today, Lord, may each of us be encouraged. Encouraged, and may we experience growth in our trust and our faith and our love of you. This I pray in the precious name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, friends, you may be surprised to know that outside of the 23rd Psalm, surveys show that this chapter is among the 50 favorite passages of Scriptures for Christians. One interesting fact is that some theologians have called it the psalm that the devil can quote because he quoted it when he tempted Christ. And while we know this much about the text, what we don't know is who the actual author is. Depending on what resource you may use for more in-depth study, some would suggest that the author was David. Some would proclaim that the author was Moses. Some suggest that it's a testimony from an unnamed servant who sought refuge in the temple during a time of persecution. And while I don't know who the author is, the gist of these ideas of authorship comes from the fact that whoever the true author was, this individual had an intimate relationship with God. A relationship built upon trust. And this trust impacted the way the author behaves, his or her thoughts, and his or her beliefs. The psalmist's trust in God is absolute. And he encourages his listeners to share in that certainty. Here's what we need to remember. When we place our trust in God, we can have faith that we will have security. And this security comes in the form of God's providence. This means that God will uphold you. God will guide you. And last but not least, God wants to and will care for you as His creation. Listen again to these list of promises listed from our text. Verse 3 says that God will deliver us from pestilence. Verse 5 says that we don't have to fear. We don't have to live in fear of a time, a place, nor a circumstance, for none of them will ever separate us from the love of God. None of them are beyond God's ability to protect us. Verse 14 says, God will deliver those who love God, and continue to say that God will protect those who knows God's name. Verse 15 says that when we call out to God, God will answer us. And 15 and 16 concludes saying that God will be with us in trouble, God will rescue us, God will honor us, and God will give us a long life. Now, for someone who's not had a very affluent life, let's say, they may struggle with all these promises. You know, I read an article about this passage. One theologian said, as businesses, we like to underpromise and overdeliver. Unfortunately, this text overpromises and underdelivers. And what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that this text tells that those of you who have placed your trust in God, that you'll have a life that's an easy life? Does it imply that those who do not have a long life were unfaithful to God? Of course not. Rather, what it is saying is that when evil befalls us in whatever form, God is with us. When life circumstances seem unfair or are unfair, God is with us. When we falsely place trust in ourselves over God, God is still there to help us pick up the pieces. And while God has the privilege and wisdom to alter His plans for our lives, those alterations will always be grounded in God's nature to protect us, guide us, and honor us. Now, I know that it can sound unusual to hear that God wants to honor humans. But what you see, when we humble ourselves by placing our trust in God, we exalt God in our life. And Scripture clearly details more than once that when we exalt God, God exalts the humbled. So maybe you're asking yourself today, or wondering, how do I put trust in God? I can remember being a little boy at the First Free Will Baptist Church of North Little Rock. And you know, every Sunday we sang Just As I Am, all six verses. Every Sunday we had an altar call. And look, I'm not making fun of that. I'm just sharing with you what my experience was. And I can remember Brother Scott saying, God stands at the door and knocks at the heart, at your heart. All you have to do is open the door. He was a man that had messed up feet, so he always stood on his tippy toes. And you could see him when he'd get excited, he'd start bouncing. All you got to do is open the heart, and God will come in. And I used to sit in my chair and think, how? How do I open? Because he would always detail, there's no doorknob on the outside of the door to your heart, only on the inside. You have complete control of opening it. God's not going to open it for you. He's not going to push his way in. He's a gentleman. You've got to open it and let him in. And I thought, I don't know how to open. I don't know how to open that door. It was overwhelming. It was taxing. And it filled me with fear. And I didn't know how to open that door. And when I stood before God on that final day, He said, Michael, I never knew you. Well, friends, I want you to know that putting your trust in God is much easier than you may think. First and foremost, to place your trust in God doesn't demand that you have all of your outward forms of sin conquered. To place your trust in God doesn't demand that you have correct understanding of theology. To place your trust in God doesn't mean that you have to wait until you get out of the mess that you have created for yourself. Rather, to have trust in God simply begins in one's heart. That's it. And I am grateful that Brother Scott always presented that to me, even though he never went farther enough to share with me how I opened that door. And I was too timid. Too timid and too scared to go and approach him and ask. Second, I want you to know that God is patient. He's patient enough and loving enough to allow you to do this, build this trust in very small increments at a time. Look, God knows that each of us, every one of us here today, are worrying about something. Some of you are worrying about health. Others are worrying about finances. Some of you are worrying about the welfare of your children. Some of you are worried about unemployment, poverty, natural disasters. And the list could go on and on. And it seems that every year, at least for me, that list of worries gets even greater. God knows these things. But in between our living of holy moments, God lives with us in a holy time that is consumed in the present and culminated in the new kingdom. The psalmist's testimony is a reminder. I've said it more than once already, and I'm going to say it again. His testimony is a reminder that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No matter what you're facing, no matter how difficult your times might be, nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love. And because of this truth, God continuously invites each of us to trust Him because of His love for us. I mean, God wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to grow in our love for Him. And so, friends, if you're here today and you have just a little bit of trust in God, well, that's... I'm sorry, if you have just a little bit of faith in God, that's a direct reflection of your trust in God. I want you to leave here today with a more expanded trust than what you walked in with. Because God promises us, He promises us in this text so many wonderful things. And while all of us will face death one day, all of us will face sickness. All of us will face difficult times. That doesn't mean that the hand of God is removed. It doesn't mean the gift of eternal life has been withdrawn from us. It doesn't mean that whatever you're going through, God cannot work for the good of those who love Him. And for some of us, these are just simply churchy words and platitudes, if that's the right word. But for others of you sitting here today, you needed to hear that no matter what you're facing, no matter what hurt you're struggling through, what uncertainty that's coming down your way, you needed to be reminded that you can trust God because He will not let you down. He will not dupe you, and He will not disappoint you. Look, I could go on and on and on. If you ain't heard anything else of this sermon, then hear this final statement. God is an ever-present refuge to all who seek to place their trust in Him. And that trust will not only open you to the love and grace of God in the difficult times, but it will also gift you that gift of eternal life, that security that I think that we all want. We want our families to have. We want our children to have. And if you got family that don't trust God for eternal salvation, and maybe God's calling you to be that witness of what that looks like. Maybe God's calling you to share your testimony with that family member, telling them how your faith in God has truly changed your life. I guess the only fear would be, do you say something with your mouth that's not evident in your actions? If that's the case, then I encourage you today to rededicate yourself to your trust. God. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.